And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word of our Lord. So let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. O Lord, we thank you for this glorious word which reveals to us your glorious salvation. And we ask that you would send your Spirit now to apply this word to our hearts. Lord, we recognize that unless you are at work, nothing will happen. But if you are present and your Spirit is at work, O Lord, you raise the dead to life, and you can do all things. With you, nothing is impossible. So we ask, Lord, that now you would prepare our hearts, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, that you would open our hearts to receive it in faith and in joy. And we pray that you, O Lord, would speak through your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've, over the past month, we've been covering many of the well-known parts of the Christmas narrative. The angel coming to Joseph, and Joseph taking his wife. Gabriel coming to Mary. Jesus being born in a stable. The angels coming to the shepherds. You know, these are the things that we know very well, and we think on very often. But we don't often think very much about the naming of Jesus or his circumcision. But there is the glory of the gospel is seen in this part, this aspect of Christ's birth. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. Names, of course, are very important. And in Jewish culture, names were given on the eighth day, the day when the children were circumcised. And we see that in the birth of John the Baptist. On the eighth day, he was circumcised according to the law in Leviticus 12:3. And then they asked, what is the child's name? And so Zacharias said that his name is John. And if you were a Jewish family living in this time and you had a baby, like the Fomans had a baby this last week, on the eighth day you would take the male child to be circumcised by the priest, and that's when you would give the child his name. Which is kind of a remarkable thing to think that our Lord Jesus, for the first 7 days of his life, was nameless. And even in that, we see the glorious humility of Jesus, Jesus humbling himself for our sake. That he became this infant that was anonymous, in a sense. But on the eighth day, he was given a name that had been given by the Lord himself, and it was told to Joseph and to Mary. They were to name him Jesus, which means Savior. Now, Jesus is the Greek, is a Greek name, or it's the Greek kind of a version of the Hebrew Yeshua or Yehoshua. Sometimes we say Joshua, but which means the Lord saves. This name was given to Jesus because he is the Savior. Now, this morning I want to unpack just what that means so that you can be encouraged by who Jesus is and what he has done, and by the great glory of the salvation that God has made for us. And if you're looking at your bulletin, you'll see an outline there. This morning, this week as I was meditating on the sermon, I decided to change the outline a little bit. So the substance is the same, but I'm going to organize it a little differently in a way that I think is going to be more helpful for you. So first, we're going to look at who Jesus will save. Jesus is the Savior. First, we're going to look at who Jesus saves. Second, we're going to look at what Jesus saves from. And the third, we're going to look at how Jesus saves. So those are our 3 points, and we're going to unpack. I want to unpack this, the meaning of Jesus' name, Savior, through those 3 things. Who he saves, what he saves from, and how he will save. So first, let's consider, who does Jesus save? Jesus is the Savior. Who did he come to save? Well, he came to save his people. Jesus is the Savior of his people. We saw that in chapter 1 when Zechariah gives this prophetic song in response to the birth of John. Remember, he was told that John would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Savior. And Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies." So Jesus saves his people. He is the Savior of his people. And this is good news. Why is this good news? Because it means God is faithful to his promise. To his promises. God did not abandon his promises to the patriarchs. When he came to Abraham and said, "I will be your God and you will be my people. You and your descendants after you will be my people." God promised that I will be your Savior and I will save you from your enemies. I will save you from everything that you need to be saved from. And he continued throughout the history of his people, sending prophets to announce that God would come to save his people. And so when Jesus is born in the house of David as a physical descendant of Abraham, which is reminding God's people that God was fulfilling his promise to his people. Said, "Abraham, I'm going to bring a Savior out of from your descendants." So God is faithful. Remember that this morning. But most of us are probably sitting here this morning and thinking, well, you know, I'm not Jewish. I'm not a physical descendant of Abraham. Does that mean Jesus is not my Savior? Well, Jesus's people, God's people, are made up of people from every tribe and nation. This is the glorious truth. When God promised to Abraham that he would be the Savior of his people, God's plan was not just that only ethnic Jews could be saved, but his plan from the beginning was that he would raise up a people, gather in a people to himself from every tribe and nation. And it was that way from the beginning. That's why he told Abraham, as we read earlier this morning, Genesis 17, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And that's because when you come to the Lord Jesus and you call on him as your Savior, you are brought into the people of God. And so if you are here this morning and you believe in Jesus, you look to him and you call on his name, then you are God's people. You are part of God's people. And Jesus is your Savior. So God sent Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of his people. But secondly, what does Jesus save from? Well, first, I want you to notice that word, salvation. Jesus came to be the Savior. He didn't come to just simply be a coach or a helper. Jesus came not to simply spur you on and give you some helpful tips about how to live, but Jesus came to save you. You save something or someone that has no hope otherwise. Right? You save a person who is drowning. You save a person who's dying. You save a person who's about to lose everything. And so Jesus came to save. And perhaps, you know, you're here this morning and you are in, you recognize that you are in a desperate situation. Jesus came to save. But what exactly did he come to save from? Well, he came to save from sin. You remember when the angel came to Joseph to announce that the baby that was growing in Mary's womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the angel told Joseph, you're to take that baby as your own, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Sin is the most fundamental thing that we need saving from. 2 weeks ago, I was talking to a young man in downtown D.C. who was raising support for the Nature Conservancy. It's an organization that's designed to help save the environment, to save the planet. And so I was commending him on his desire to want to be a good steward of the earth that God has given to us, because he's entrusted the earth in our hands. But I was reminding him, I said, you know, ultimately, the problem in this world is not that there's not enough fresh water available for people, but ultimately, the problem in this world is sin. You know, why do people ultimately starve and suffer for food? Well, because of corruption in the world, because of selfishness and greed, right, and depression. But that same sin, right, is in all of us. That is what brings corruption to the world. And so what ultimately we need saving from is our sin. And Jesus came to save us from sin. But he came to save us from both the power of sin and its penalty. He came to save us from the power of sin because sin is destructive. We see that in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others around us. It's sin. Sin poisons things. It ruins relationships between spouses. It ruins relationships between parents and children. It ruins relationships between friends. And it ruins our relationship with God. Sin leads people into bondage to pleasures and substances. Sin is destructive in its power and its grip. But Jesus came to save from the power of sin. So if you're here this morning and you see the power of sin in your life, know that the one who was born and who was named on that eighth day Savior is the one who saves you from the power of sin. But he also saves from the penalty of sin, because the corruption of sin is part of the penalty or judgment of sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 5, that death came into the world through sin, through the sin of Adam. And sin brings us under the judgment of God, under condemnation, because God is holy and he's just. It brings with it penalty. But Jesus came to save from the penalty of sin. And this is why Zechariah in his song says he rejoices that John had been sent to prepare the way to give knowledge of salvation to God's people in the forgiveness of their sins. When Jesus was born, God was sending the solution to the judgment that sin holds over us. And he was sending Jesus, who would bring and make possible total forgiveness with the Lord. So Jesus saves from the power of sin. He saves from the penalty of sin. But thirdly, how does Jesus save from sin? How does Jesus save from sin? And I think that's perhaps the most wonderful thing that we see that's packed into this verse. It is how Jesus saves is actually powerfully shown in this event in which Christ was named, his circumcision. Well, how does Jesus save from sin? He saves from sin by being born under the law. This is what Paul says in Galatians. At the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So Jesus came to save. Jesus saves by being born under the law. And he was born under the law in order first to keep it perfectly. And that's what we first see in this passage. He was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. From the very beginning, Jesus is keeping God's law perfectly. And that's what this whole section of the gospel in this second half of chapter 2 in Luke is really emphasized. Jesus does all these things according to God's law. As mentioned earlier, Leviticus 12:3 said that every male in Israel had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so Mary and Joseph took Jesus on the eighth day and circumcised him. But we continue seeing this kind of repeated throughout this passage. Verse 22, Luke writes, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem. And then in 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And again in verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law. Jesus was keeping the law perfectly. Remember, what does God's law say? It says, the one who does the law will live. Right? So we read God's law, we see these commandments, and God says, do these things and you will live. The one who does them will live. The psalmist asks, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who is blameless. But which of us can say he's been blameless? Which of us can say, you know, I've kept that law perfectly. Now I can live. We've all fallen. We've all fallen short. And so Jesus came as the representative of his people to keep that law perfectly. And that's what we see. From his infancy, Jesus is keeping that law perfectly. And that is such a great encouragement. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Is Jesus your Savior? You're part of God's people. Jesus, in his perfect obedience, then, is credited to you. And so this morning, you stand before the Lord in the perfect righteousness of Christ. So remember that. You know, when you fall and you fail to keep God's law yet again. And Satan is there, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren is there, standing ready to say, see, you don't deserve to stand in the presence of God. Remember that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, because he was keeping the law perfectly. And that is the righteousness before which you stand, or in which you stand before the Lord. You stand with him with a perfect righteousness. Jesus is. So Jesus was born under the law, we're reminded in this passage, first in order to keep it, to fulfill it perfectly. That's what he told John the Baptist, right? I have come to fulfill the law. He was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what we see here. But secondly, he was born under the law in order to receive the curse and undergo the curse of the law for his people. And that's what we see especially pictured in Jesus' circumcision. Now, to understand this, we need to understand what circumcision is. What was circumcision? Well, we see in Genesis 17 that circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And this is what Paul says in Romans as well. He says circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Now, in the covenant, God promised to remove the sins of his people from them. God promised to remove the sins of his people away from them. And he promised to cleanse them from sin, to give them a new heart, and to bring them into fellowship with him. That's what he promises. And circumcision was a sign of that covenant promise. But what are signs? Signs are, as the catechism tells us, are visible representations of a reality. Signs, they point to something. So what does circumcision signify, or what exactly does it point to? Well, what was circumcision? Circumcision was a cutting away of the flesh of the foreskin. It's a cutting away of the flesh. And what was that signifying? Well, Scripture tells us that that is showing us that the flesh, what is born naturally, is sinful and it's corrupt. It needs to be removed. And that flesh itself can produce nothing good. And that's why that flesh had to be cut away. Young children, why do you grab things from your siblings? You know, when your parents tell you to do something, and you know you should do it, but you don't do it, why do you do that? It's because you were born in the flesh. You're born with a sin nature. And we're all born with that nature. And that nature needs to be removed. It needs to be taken away. And that's secondly what we see in this sign of circumcision. That nature needs to be cut away, removed. And you know that is what the Lord's promise was, that he would take that sin nature and remove it. But you know, just taking away physical flesh does not remove the sin. It's only a sign. You know, if you came to church down Route 29 this morning, just as you're turning into the neighborhood, you see this this red wooden sign that says Knox. It's a little wooden structure. It says Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Right, Knox Presbyterian Church. But you didn't pull your car over and say, okay, we're at Knox. Because it's a sign. It's pointing to something else. And so this circumcision, this sign was pointing to something else. It was pointing to the need for the removal of sin, but it was pointing to the fact that God would remove that sin. Well, how would he remove that sin? This is also demonstrated by circumcision. What was circumcision? It was a bloody cutting off. Think about Jesus, 8 days old, a little newborn infant, and he's there. Mary takes him to the priest, and now the priest takes a knife and begins to cut the skin of Jesus. And Jesus, you can imagine, was probably this baby. It's crying, right? Jesus is crying from the pain of that procedure. And he's bleeding blood. This is showing what Jesus was going to do with his body, his life. Right? That blood that was being shed on this table by this priest is the same blood that Jesus would shed 30 years later on the cross for his people. What was that sin, that skin representing the sinful flesh done? It was cut off and removed. Because sin cannot be in the presence of God. It needs to be cut off. And Jesus, when he was on that cross, what was he doing? He was being cut off. Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, for God's people. And as he was on the cross, he was being cut off from God as sin. Then he was raised on the third day. And that's when the true circumcision was happening, right, on that cross. And so Paul tells us in Colossians, you, people of God, have been circumcised, not with just that mere sign, but with the real, the true circumcision of Christ. How? By being buried with him in his death. See, if you believe in Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior, then your sin nature, your sin was nailed to the cross. That sin nature was removed, and then it was put in the grave. And then with Jesus, you were raised up with a new nature. You were raised up with a new righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus' nature, his spirit. why was Jesus circumcised on the eighth day? That's what the law of Moses said. The males are to be circumcised on the eighth day. What was significant about the eighth day?
The eighth day was significant throughout the law of God. When priests were being purified for their service, because they needed to be made holy, they were purified for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, they were commissioned and could begin their priestly service. Now they were a new person, so to speak, and holy. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. So the eighth day is the beginning of a new week, new creation. And so in this sign, right, when a baby was circumcised on the eighth day and that flesh was taken away, it was a sign of a new creation now. So there's a new baby with sin removed, taken away. And Jesus, right, was crucified. He was crucified, and then on the first day of the week, right, the eighth day, he was raised up for the new creation. And so you, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Sin has been nailed to the cross. It's been removed from you, and you've been raised up with Christ as a new creation. And so you stand before God in Christ's perfect righteousness, and you stand as a new creature in him. That's why Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So Jesus was born under the law, not only to keep it perfectly for his people, but to undergo the curse of that law, so that he could be, he experienced that judgment. He was born under the law so that he might be cut off. And he was cut off on that cross for a time, so that you and so that I would not be cut off from the Lord, but that we might stand before him, the power of sin removed by the cross and the resurrection of Christ. The penalty of the sin removed through the cross, nailed to Christ. It's gone. That is the Savior who was born. That's the Savior of God's people. That is your Savior. He was born in the flesh, and then on the eighth day, he was circumcised and began to shed the blood that he would shed on the cross. He was born under the law, and he kept it perfectly for you and for me. And he underwent that curse for you and for me, so that we stand saved by Christ. Jesus. They called him Jesus. This is the name given by the angels, because he is the Savior. There's no other name under heaven, right, given by which we must be saved. But he came so that we might have life, and have life in his name. Believe in him. Follow him. Rejoice in him. This is our Savior. Let's praise him. Lord our God, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you that our Lord Jesus, the Savior, has come, and that he has removed the power and the penalty of sin for us. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts with this. Lord, and as we go from here, and as we see sin still remaining and at war in our members, Lord, as we await that day when we will be revealed in our full glory, as Jesus is revealed in his glory, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of the salvation in which we stand now. And so we pray that you would be glorified in us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.